Well, we're continuing in our teaching tonight, talking about avoiding tragedy. We were discussing last week, we were looking at things specifically dealing with the tongue, talking about what we say because of the heart. The heart will always try to produce what we put into it. And so we were looking at that. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about that again, but there's some other things I want to sort of put in here tonight as we look into the scriptures in this, because we need to be very careful. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to get over on a lopsided side of teaching where sometimes I think that we don't talk about things from just that we need to be careful in looking that every time something bad happens, that somebody specifically did something bad or knowingly did something or whatever else. We need to be very careful about that, especially getting over and rightly judging even yourself about things. One of the things that we deal with, the problem is people need to be careful about faith teaching and really how God operates. Because as we're looking here, we're talking about it, it's really important as making the right confessions about things. But we need to understand that God looks at us as our walk in the knowledge that we have. Now, I'm just going to go to Proverbs 1:33. We want to look at this. That says, Proverbs 1 and verse 33 says, "Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." And we need to be careful about this in the areas of fear and fear-driven. Now, this scripture here is talking about, this was in Proverbs, is wisdom is saying this, if you follow wisdom. And so we could say this, if you follow the Word of God, God's Word it will give you wisdom. So if we follow wisdom, it says you'll dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. And it doesn't say that nothing would ever come along that would happen. But one of the worst things that happens to people is when something comes, then they start operating in areas of fear. And we need to be very careful about that, about dealing with the areas. This is why you want to get the Word of God in you. You want to learn to live out of your heart. If the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, then therefore, there should be a confidence in us if we live out of our hearts. If you're just operating out of your mind and looking at the things that go on, it can be easy to begin to yield to fear and to be afraid when things are happening. And really, it says here, in other words, if you listen, whoever listens to me or listens to wisdom, he says, dwell safely and will be secure from the fear of evil. In other words, there's evil, you know, you can't stop evil from being around. You're never going to do that. And there's sort of an idea that people have that if you live a life of faith, that you're going to come to a place where, you know, you live a life of, you know, with Tiny Tim, you know, you're tiptoeing through the tulips all the time. And that ain't happening. You know, life isn't like that. And yet the Bible teaches us, like here, living without fear, the Bible talks to us and tells us, not in many places, not to be afraid, not to worry, that our life can be secure. And it can. It doesn't mean that there's nothing that's going to go on or happen. So the fact that things happen in our life does not mean that we did something wrong. As you're living in the earth, Jesus said, in the earth there is tribulation or there's trouble. He said, I've overcome it. So there's trouble. There wouldn't be nothing to overcome. There, you know, if nothing had ever happened, there would be nothing to use faith for. Faith isn't something that you use, and so nothing ever happens. Because if that's true, then we're absolute failures. We're absolutely faith failures, because stuff happens, don't it? You ever have something happen to you? Stuff happens around you. And so sometimes I think maybe in teaching, sometimes people get wrong ideas. And with the teaching of faith, is like we're going to operate in faith and stuff doesn't take place. Well, that's not true. We can still live at peace and rest when things go wrong. That's when you trust God. He's going to take care of things. It's going to be all right. It's okay. You can live in this earth, and boy, that's a good way to live, is not to be worried about the things, because, you know, we're constantly today in areas of always people worrying, what's going to happen tomorrow? Boy, if the government does this, what about that? And you hear these things all the time, and people are always looking down the road and are always trying to plan for what they hear or say they're going to happen and things. And I've learned this over time as time goes on. Things don't get better in the earth concerning those things, and you can't plan your life by what you hear. You just can't do it. The best thing to do is, that's where the wonder of the Word of God is, because you can plan. The Word never changes, so you can always believe that, and you can, and God will take care of you. He'll look after you. Doesn't mean nothing will happen, but you'll have victories along the way, hallelujah, that He'll take care of things. And we found this out. It's because we as Christians in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor of a church, and he said this: God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So what we do have is power, love, and a sound mind. Hallelujah. See, and you need to say that about yourself. There's so many things that are today, you know, that people set themselves to almost have an unsound mind. And you have to, you know, I hear like Christians, you know, they're trying to have a sound mind. They're trying to have the mind of Christ. Well, the Bible don't tell us that. It said God gave you a sound mind. So you must have one. He gave you one, he said. So you have a sound mind. It just determines where you're going to ever use it. You know, some people don't seem to ever use the sound mind. But God has given us a sound mind. So, power, love, and a sound mind. He has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, understand this about fear. There's two different types, really, from the standpoint of fear. There's fear that you can have in your flesh that's not in your heart. Your flesh. See, this is where you have to learn to let the fear, that let inside of you, the love of God begin to operate. So when fear and the outside tries to dominate, you can bring it under control. There's nothing worse than a person who can't control fears in their flesh, and they dominate. It's never a good thing. They're never great people to be around. Anything happens, they'll immediately go to complaining, griping, and moaning, and they go into, you know, their little panics and fears about what about this and what about that, and into those things. You want to learn to deal with your flesh, because there's things, I mean, even from the natural that come along, you know, it's just like, you know, like people say, maybe afraid of a spider. There's nothing wrong being afraid of a spider, if somebody your flesh recalls against it. But there's people who just get uncontrollable, something like that. They just go into panic and can't, something like that. They'll sit around for an hour and worry about, they saw the spider, and now they're afraid to be in this room, and are afraid to, people do that kind of stuff all the time. And, people need to know that that's not normal. That there's a real problem there that the individual has, needs to be dealt with. Because, you know, you'll never find somebody that, because any kinds of things like that happen, there's other ways that that'll manifest itself in your life and cause you real problems. And so you don't want to have that. You want to learn to live out of your heart and be afraid. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid they're going to die. That spider's going to get them and kill them. That's what it is, you know. That little thing roaming around there, and they're just all in a panic over it or whatever else. And to getting over those kind of things, because those things, fears can dictate your life. God doesn't want that. You can't have the Word of God by faith dictate your life when fears are dictating. Because what you're going to do with this, if that fear can dominate in your flesh, you're going to act out the fear of your flesh. That's what you're going to, and you're going to kill your faith. Your faith will never get to be able to manifest. It won't be able to manifest. The fear will just keep dominating. It'll keep ruling. So you want to learn to let the inner man, the inside man, the person on the inside, because many times people don't look. And this is one thing you'll find naturally. It happens. You know, it's just like, I know I tell the story about, you know, when I had my heart attack. My flesh wanted to take over in fear. When I said out of the inside I was going to go for a run, my flesh was not in agreement with that at all. But this is what I've learned over time. I decided, because of my flesh wanting to act in a way, I was going to force my flesh to do something it didn't want to do. See, if you let fear dominate, if you let your fear dominate you, it'll kill your faith. I would not have seen the miracle that I saw if I would have listened to my flesh. I would have never seen it. I'd be probably walking around today with a bad heart and whatever else. You see, that action, so you don't want to let fear, that's why fear out of control is not a good thing. You never want your fears to be doing the actions. It doesn't mean that fear's not there. There's nothing wrong with you that's there. That's just the flesh and its action. Your flesh is dead in sin. The whole thing is the Bible teaches us is we learn by the inner man to control the outer man. That's what we're doing all the time. That's what bringing the flesh under is. And the flesh sometimes wants to really rise up. It wants to do something crazy. You know, you can't follow it. You know, your flesh, you run into a situation, you get mad, and your flesh, you know, we see people do this with their flesh, they let it go too far. And if you keep letting your flesh get out of control, and eventually you might do some things that you wish you'd have never done. And that's how people end up murdering people and stuff like that. It didn't happen overnight. They kept letting their flesh get out of control and not dealing with it. And eventually their flesh got out of control and they couldn't stop it. They couldn't stop what it did. So you don't want to go there. That's why we Christians want to live out of our inner man and realize that, he said, you know, we don't have fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. You know, I got power. I have power within me to help me keep the flesh under. I want to do that. I don't want, you know, there's enough bad things in life without inviting more. And so we don't want to do that. We don't want to invite things to come along to happen. Now, what we're going to talk, one of the things we want to talk about tonight, we're going to look at some things concerning Job. And I want to talk about, because it's looking in this area of Job. Job is probably, I would say, the most, out of any book of the Bible, the most understood, is not understood. Most people, most quotes that I hear people make out of the book of Job, and things that the average person says out of the book of Job is not scriptural, and it's taken out of context. The book of Job is one book in the Bible that you never hear the book hardly ever preached. And most of the people I've ever heard preach on the book itself, I wish I'd have never heard them because what they teach from it. The book of Job is hard, and it's hard for faith people. It is hard for faith people. Because the way that we are taught about things, because you know a lot of faith people are there's an extreme idea about faith. It's just like you know we need to understand that God dealing with us. God deals with you and me on where we're at spiritually, where we are in our walk. God's never dealing with anybody the same. He's not working with anybody the same, and. We need to understand this, that God working with us and how He views us and what we view from the standpoint of, it's just like in Christianity, if we talked about the term sin, what is sin? And we could sit down and people could give you scriptural things concerning sin, but it'd be amazing how people would be different in what they would, how they would view things and how they would see things. And that would be very difficult for a lot of people. They couldn't handle that because we get in our mind, you know, when we think about sin, and we're going to look at some things in the scriptures concerning this area is God's view concerning sin and dealing with people on the level that they're on or where they're at. And you need to understand is operating in your faith where you are. Because let's just put it this way. See, we talk about, you know, the use of your tongue and bringing calamity. There's one thing is we look at. There's a scripture, you know, that's very familiar to us. God said, we're going to look at it later on in Hosea, where my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we're going to go over and elaborate on that some in a little bit of detail about that scripture and what it says. But we need to understand this about knowledge. You can't live beyond your knowledge. You can only live within the bounds of what you know. That's where you are. Your faith operates within the bounds of what you know. And say, when we read, say, like the book of Job, understand this. Job's an interesting book because, number one, many believe, and these guys are a lot smarter and know historically more than I do about it. I've read after some of this stuff and look at it. But Job could be the oldest book in the Bible. It could be the oldest from the standpoint of not necessarily when it was written, but its story goes back before the law. And see, we need to understand this. We're talking about one of the things is, and here's one of the things you're going to, where I really think faith ministers mess up, is they don't realize reading in the Bible, you need to understand this. When you go back and read in the Old Testament, many times we're looking at people and what they do in the light of we have the New Testament. But God didn't deal with them in the light of the New Testament. They didn't have it. We need to know when we're reading about people before the law, they weren't judged according to the law. Do you know that the Gentiles, even during the law, were not judged like Israel was? God never judged the Gentile according to the law. The law was never given. The Bible said it wasn't given to the Gentile, it was given to the Jew. The Jew was required to live by the law. You know, Israel turned around and went to war and lost the Ark of the Covenant. The heathens went and took the Ark of the Covenant, carried that thing off, and they went and had it set up. They started having some problems with people getting tumors. They turned around and returned that thing to Israel, and they handled it and everything. Nobody died. David wants to move the thing, and he goes, gets some guys, and says, put it on a new cart and have oxen pull it. And the guy started pulling it, and one of the Levites touched the ark and died. Yet the heathens are all touching that thing, and nothing ever happens to them. They had no knowledge of the thing. God didn't deal with it. But God expected Israel to live. The Levites were supposed to put that thing on poles and carry it on their shoulders and weren't supposed to touch it. And you know what? They had not been reading their book. But God held them accountable to the book they weren't reading. You need to understand this. Christians are in big trouble because they don't read the book. And they think because they don't know things, they're not going to be held accountable. And they are. God's going to hold Christians accountable to the book. See, we have the pattern in the Bible. It's there. God held David and them accountable. David got mad that God killed the Levite. He got upset about that. Well, why would he kill this guy? And then David finally decided he was going to read the book and found out, oh, we aren't carrying it like God told us to. We're not doing it. So see, God deals with people according to knowledge, to what they have. We do this from the natural. It's just like when we would look at the things that we're going to deal in the areas of sin, because we want to talk about when we look at Job, how God viewed Job concerning some things he did. We can learn from some things there. God really began to speak to me the last couple of days about this and told me to go over and take some time in there to talk about Job, because in dealing with these areas of tragedy, because we look at it, this tragic events that go on here with Job, and people try in some way to figure out and identify. And what they've done is they've sort of made Job, I mean, he must have been a mess. But Job wasn't a mess. We find this in Scripture. God said Job was the most, he was the best guy in the earth. God said he was perfect. Now, was God lying or not? See, now, but yet people do this. Understand, we make mistakes. Let's take a little child. If we had a little kid, say 2 years old, would, you know, pulling around with something or does something that really causes it harm. And would we look at that child, like we would look at that, would we think of that child as sinning by what it did that harmed it? No, we look at them for, you know, well, they didn't know. They, you know, it's like every once in a while, that thing, a child with a gun or something like that finds a gun and plays with it and goes off and kills them. And that kind of thing happens. Or sometimes people get there, they've been lately hear a lot of things with drugs, kids finding drugs and that stuff, little kids and messing with them, taking them and ended up dying. Well, see, that child died because of knowledge, a lack of knowledge. That's why that happened. It was a lack of knowledge. And so when we look at it, we can't put it over in the category that the reason that bad happens because of sin. Sometimes we get the idea in Christendom that because sin causes bad things to happen, that everything bad that happened because of sin. And it didn't. There's many things that happened just because people had a lack of knowledge. You know, sometimes people stupidly don't follow rules of things or something, or they do something and maybe even they don't know about. They get injured or something happens. Calamity comes to people because of their lack of knowledge, not knowing. And so calamity comes. The person didn't sin because we're going to find out is sin is based upon knowledge. And you can't, you know, God's not a fool. He wouldn't hold a person accountable for something from a standpoint of sin they didn't know. And so we need to know that from a natural perspective, when we're talking about tragedies, this is why, this is in the earth. You know, man's always studying to learn things and especially from his, in his, we talked before about the fact, there used to be years ago, there were so many accidents on the highway and so many are accident death. You know, the years the Vietnam War took place, there was about three times the amount of people died in America in highway accidents than died in Vietnam, and we screamed about Vietnam the whole time. Americans are idiots. Now, this is one of the things I've learned many years ago. Americans, what Americans decide what's important and what's really causing our problems. You could have a million deaths on things they like to do, but if you have two deaths on what they don't like to do, that's horrible. That's an American. That's America. They do that all the time. You go out here and people are dying, doing stuff on the street, shooting each other, and you get a car company, found three people were killed last year because of a certain problem in a car. My God, they make the biggest deal of getting those cars off the road. My God. Yet we have 3,000 deaths over here on this. But who cares, you know? We're doing our thing. I mean, hey, we're getting drunk and driving, still killing them. Just think about this. While I was in Vietnam, too, with drunk drivers. The drunk drivers in America killed more. Just drunk drivers alone killed more people than were killed in Vietnam. People don't think about this stuff. They don't think 2 seconds about it. But see, they love the booze. They love the doing their stuff, and so it's okay to kill them like that. Just don't do it over here on this other thing we don't like. You know, and we feel very moral. We hate to admit we're idiots, and but we might as well get over it. God's watching. He knows how dumb we are. But it is. I've often looked at those things that people consider as big deals and big things, and it's always cracked me up that the things that where we accept stuff, it's okay. You know, and. People say it's human nature. I think it's because of sin. Sin makes people stupid. And we have a lot of stupid here in this country. And but we want to look at this thing here. And as I said, we look at Job and realizing as we're going to look at him as what did Job really know. But we see that things we're going to find out because there's things Job didn't know. In fact, if you read the book of Job, you go back down to the last chapters of the book of Job and you'll find, I think there's three chapters where God actually appears to Job and these guys that were so-called friends of his that were giving him a hard time. God goes to a discourse with Job and when he's done, Job realized how little he knew about God. You see, people didn't have a lot of revelation at that time about God. You know, you and I sit around with a book that God gave us. They didn't have one. They didn't have none of that. Whatever they had, somebody passed on and said about God. They didn't even know. I mean, if we go to the things in the book of Job, God is called Shaddai in there, which is real an old Hebrew term that you don't find hardly used in the rest of the Bible from there. And because, see, and here's another thing. See, Job was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. Some of the Jews believed that he was Abraham's brother's son, Nahor's son. And whether exactly he was or not, they don't exactly know. But we need to, well, it's sort of interesting some things if you study the history of it, that there could be some things to that. But so we're dealing with this guy as a Gentile. We don't look back, say, when we look at the Bible, we think, well, we have a pattern of way that we teach the Bible, but I've noticed this over the years. See, the more I read through the Bible years ago, when I'd read through it, I would always find these places, and I used to think, boy, they never teach about this stuff. Never. You never hear ministers ever talk about that because it doesn't fit into their places, or they try to change things. You know, it's like Balaam. I've heard ministers act like he wasn't really a prophet of God. Well, I'm sorry, he was. The New Testament says he was. Balaam was a Gentile who was a prophet of God. See, that gets hard to... How do we figure that one in there? And I just don't put it around. I mean, we have a guy called Melchizedek who is the priest of God that Abraham goes, gives... When did this guy get to be priest of God? When did that happen? You see, those are things we really don't like to deal with in the Bible because they don't fit our narrative. But there was Gentiles. I mean, Moses' father-in-law was the priest of Midian. And he was the priest of Midian. Moses married his daughter. Here's a Gentile priest, and he's a priest. And it turns out he was, if you look at from a historical standpoint, he was Abraham's, when Sarah died, Abraham married another woman. And you find there, and the Midianites came from Midian, who was one of Abraham's sons. It was born through the second wife. And that's where the Midianites came from, and he was a Midianite priest. So see, all this stuff falls in and falls in line, but we don't like to deal with these things because we don't, the Gentiles, God was moved, he had prophets over in the Gentile thing, and we don't like that kind of stuff. That don't fit our ideas of the Bible, you know. We have all this stuff canned that we got, and we sure know our stuff. But I would sit around and read these things, I think, why don't everybody talk about these things? Well, I know they don't, because they may have to change what they teach. You don't ever admit you're wrong. You know? We are, but don't ever admit it. This is one thing I always love about history, because when you study into history, you know, you start finding out things of, you know, I was given a book as a gift that Mike and Darlene gave me as a book, and it's on, deals with Custer and, what's your name,
Crazy Horse?
Yeah, Crazy Horse Custer. But it's a history on the time period and about, like, it's today reading about Indians, the Indians. And I just want to tell you this. If you ever watched anything from a television or things about Indians and stuff like that, it ain't even close on the ballpark. I mean, most of whatever you heard about things, you've never heard anything is true. When you start looking and studying the history, it's like, oh my God, the way what it was, and they put the Indians like they were all this great people running out here, and they just, well, it wasn't nothing like that. And, when you find out, you know, they always have these organized groups running around raiding and stuff and things. That wasn't happening either. And, but our ideas of how things were in the history of our country, a lot of our history, I think, has been written from television. I think it's when people, you know, well, hey, I mean, most Christians think Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, of Moses bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. I mean, that movie was a farce. I mean, there's loads of things weren't even close to right. But people buy, and that's, people will preach it from that. But people buy it, and it becomes what people watch and they believe is true. Well, then therefore that becomes the truth. And so I think sometimes when we look at the Word of God and we read into it. And so as we look here, we want to find some things because we have this thing in the Word that actually happened with Job. In Job, the third chapter, we know that Job went through a horrible, terrible thing. Now, we have this, and we teach it from an area of faith, and we can, but we need to be careful in looking at it. We're not speaking against Job in these things. But Job in the third chapter, verses 25 and 26, say this. It says, Job made this statement himself, "For the things I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I've dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So Job is saying here, see, Job, he said he wasn't quiet. Job got into fear about things. And it's what he did is dealing with his family. He got over with his family, with his kids, worried about if they sinned. So he was constantly making sacrifices to God for them, but on the basis as if maybe they did something wrong. And he thought, well, if they sin, you know, what happened? What I feared's come upon me. Now I want you to think about Job. In one day's time, he had more disaster happen to him than the average person would have had in five lifetimes. In one day's time, he lost everything he had. He lost his children. He lost everything. And a couple of days later, then he ends up with boils, and he's so messed up. I mean, I don't know what you can imagine. I mean, he had 10 kids he lost. I mean, when his friends came to this guy's place to talk to him. For 7 days, they sat silent because they didn't want to talk and say. They saw he was under such grief and trying to deal with this stuff. They didn't talk for 7 days. They just sat there, the Bible says. And so when we can't talk negatively about the guy. But God says during this time period with dealing with him, God speaks of this man. And God said, well, it's number one, is we just looking at Job, the first chapter, and in verse 8. This is what God said to Satan. It said, then God said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? God said there's nobody like Job in all the earth. There's not a guy down there like him. Now, God said he was blameless and an upright man. Was he blameless, or was God just making up a story? God said he was blameless and he was upright. One who fears God and shuns evil. So one of the things we need to know, that what Job is dealing with over here, Job was talking these things of fear, what he was afraid of. But the Bible says this, if you go on and read Job, in fact, you'll say God said it a couple of times. He said when Job said certain things, he says he didn't lie when he said them. He wasn't like, and he hadn't sinned. He hadn't sinned. Now, he didn't sin when he saved. In other words, he wasn't doing wrong when he did it. Why? Because he had no knowledge of it. He had no knowledge that he was doing wrong. He didn't know that. He had no idea. He didn't know he was doing wrong. He didn't sin. This is one of the things dealing. It's just like we talk about the little child. The little child does something that causes a disaster, but they didn't sin doing it. They didn't have knowledge, so they didn't sin. You need to be very careful in the area, especially in dealing with this, with dealing with your, even with yourself. Like I've told the story before, when, you know, I got before the Lord one time, just a young Christian, you get over it, you miss it in areas, and you, well, at least you think, sometimes you know you think you missed it, and you didn't even miss it. You didn't know enough to know, you misjudge things, you just do things. And so I got before the Lord, and I just thought, oh man, just messing things up. And I was really distraught concerning, because, you know, I wanted to do right before God. But when the Lord spoke to me, and he spoke to me three times, and he said to me, the first time he said to me, your heart's perfect. He said, you're perfect toward me. He just said, the words came to me, you're perfect toward me. I mean, the first thing that I thought of was, this is the devil. You know, look, we hear enough preaching that we're not good enough. I mean, that's the basis of most Christianity. You're never good enough. You never do enough. You never believe enough. You never. That's Christianity. It's all wrong, but it's that's the way that people believe it. You know, see, God's perfect, and they're measuring themselves, and they don't realize that most Christians have no idea how God judges them. They don't know. Most people think that God's looking at us naturally in the earth and natural what's going on, and he's not. He's not looking at the natural. That's what's now. He's not judging things. If he did, we'd probably all be smoke. He doesn't do that. And then he said, the Lord said the exact same thing again to me. These words came to me because I just sort of ignored it. It was Satan. I thought, this is the devil talking to me, trying to trick me out here, make me think something. Because see, I knew what I did. I'm smarter than, you know. And the same words come. You're perfect toward me. Well, again, I thought, you can't be listening to this. This ain't right. And then the third time it came to me and said, you look at your heart. He said, you love me with all your heart. And I thought, that's exactly right. And then the Lord said this to me. He said, quit judging yourself according to the flesh. He said, I don't judge you according to the flesh. I judge you according to your heart. You see, God looking at Job, he wasn't judging Job according to things outside. Job's heart was toward God. His heart was so toward God, God said he's the best guy on the earth. This guy's 100% for God. But he's lacking knowledge. But who isn't? You know, raise the hand of the person who's not lacking knowledge. I mean, we don't. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't look at us being perfect toward him. You see, this is what God said concerning David when we look at the fact when Samuel went to anoint a king. And he went down to the house and they brought all the older brothers out, you know, and Samuel looks at the first one, and this guy, man, he's big and he's good looking. This got to be the guy that's going to be the king. And what does God say? No, it's not the guy. He said, I don't judge by outward appearance. I judge by the heart. I want the guy with the right heart. See, you need to understand this. This is a good revelation. Sometimes the call of God is based on the heart. God don't call a man because he looks at his heart. And he won't call him. He won't set him to the ministry. He won't do it. He set David based on his heart. He said, I didn't choose this guy. He ain't got the right heart. Can't choose him. I'm looking for somebody with the right heart. Many times God is looking for somebody he can call out. And he can't find people to call out. He's looking for people with the right heart. He chose David out of all his brothers. He looked down the line. He sent him down to Jesse's house because he found a guy in Israel whose heart was right toward him. That's the guy he wanted. And see, when we look, we need to understand this about Job. That's the kind of guy Job was. Job was a David. He was a guy after the heart of God. It's an amazing thing. This man's heart is so after God. Go ahead and get yourself and read Job. Read what Job did when he heard all this disaster and his children and everything. And it said Job went, fell down before and worshiped God. I haven't met a Christian yet who would do that. He wasn't even born again. He worshiped God. Say, whoa, this man was after God. And all this stuff is going on. This man never understands the whole time through the things. And one of the most astounding things is this about Job, is after God comes and speaks to Job, God never tells Job why all of it went on. Never tells him. Never tells him why it happens. You can't read at the end of Job to find out. Job was never told that the devil was the one that did it to him, that did those things to him. He never knew. God never told him. See, why didn't God tell him? I don't know. Talk to God about that. I'm sure this is what he's going to tell you. Ain't none of your business. That's between me and Job. It's an amazing thing about Job. This is why we look at Job. It's number one, we can learn from a thing from Job about dealing with the areas of fear. It is never good to get over into this area of fear. What fear and what things that drive you to do things. Because what it'll do, it'll cause you to leave faith. You're not doing what you do because of faith in God. You're doing what you do because you're afraid. Something's going to happen if you don't do it. See, Christians get afraid of that. They get afraid of, if I don't do everything just right, if I don't get this right, if I don't get that right, they get into fear and they, instead of correcting themselves, they let fear drive them in what they do. I'm doing this. And basically what it becomes is this is works. Now I'm doing his works. I'm trying to do this thing, not on the basis of faith, but if I just perform this deed, then I'll be all right. That's a bad place to go. That's a terrible, horrible place to go, because trying to serve God on the basis of works is just terrible. I mean, I was in a church as a kid growing up in a works church, and I'm going to tell you what, there wasn't a lot of happy people. It wasn't a lot of happy Christianity. And this is how they get, because why? You never feel like your works are enough. You know, I wouldn't have made a very good Pharisee, because the Pharisees, they always seemed to think that they were just the guys on top. I could never think that my works were good enough. I always felt like I just didn't do good enough. So I wouldn't have been a good Pharisee. Wouldn't have made it well like that. I couldn't have gotten by the guy that says, boy, I made it to the top. I just, you know, because works, our works are never enough. And they aren't. And that's when God's looking at our heart. Why? Because that's the place of faith. That's why he judges man by the heart. He looks at us on the inside. He knows whether we're into this thing or not. You can't hide that from him. That's where he's looking. On the outside, we can hide things. People can go to church and seem like they're really great, but their heart's not really in it. Their heart's not there. See, we don't know that. And that's one thing it's about. That's why the Bible deals with the areas of judging. That's why it says you get the beam out of your eye so you can get the splinter out of your brother's eye. In other words, you can't judge properly if you're dominated over in the flesh and things are holding you, you can't, you don't see clearly what's going on. You don't know. You don't know. You got to learn to know your own heart. That's what you have to learn. If you, you can't really have a walk of faith, you don't know your own heart. See, that day when I was a young Christian laying on the floor of my bedroom, where I realized that time that, well, you got to know your heart. You got to know what's going on in your heart, because that's the place. That's where God dwells, is in you. When God speaks to you, He speaks from there. You got to know what your own heart's like. Is my heart toward Him or not? What is it? Have I let something in? We found that about the seeds, you know. We read that the parable of the sower. Stuff can enter into your heart. Get in there that turns around and really turns your affections. Are we doing that? See, you have to know that. Other people can't tell. You can go through the same motions of religion and sound really good and do things, but your heart's really not toward it. And between you and God, unless He shows somebody else, people don't know. They don't know that. They can't tell. So you have to tell about your own heart. You learn that you, if you don't, you can't really know whether you're in faith or not. If you don't know your own heart, how could you? Faith of the heart. You have to know on the inside. God didn't make a system we can't know and operate, but you can. You can know where your heart's at. I mean, I know if my heart's after God or not. I know if I really want Him or I don't. I can just tell you this. I really want Him. Sometimes I do stupid, but I really want Him. Because sometimes, you know, we yield to stupid, but it is in my heart. My heart ain't stupid. I just trying to follow my stupid head. You do that. You follow stupid flesh, or you do something, but it's not your heart. And you have to know that. See, many times people have more faith than what they realize because they let their outer man dictate, and their outer man is doing dumb, and so they, well, I'm just, you know, my heart ain't right, and this and that. And they don't realize they're destroying their own faith. They're constantly destroying what faith they have. They're trying to diminish it the whole time. And at the same time, they're trying to get in faith because they don't know the difference between what's in their heart and what's going on in their mind and flesh. And we need to be able to get to that. So even though Job was saying the wrong things, he wasn't sinning saying these things. But yet, doing wrong things can cause you problems. It isn't a matter of he sinned. He wasn't sinning toward God. And this is why we don't want to have ignorance. So we want to gain information. And I must, you know, Job, if you read like the last chapters of Job, when Job finally talks and says God appears to him, see as effective it is, all the time, really, he didn't have much of a revelation of God. And when God appeared to him, this blew his mind. He's there looking at God. It's like, whoa. And he just heard all this stuff God said. He's like, he's almost like, I just didn't know anything. I didn't know any of this stuff. I was just ignorant of you. I didn't really know much about you. This is the best guy in the earth, and he gets a revelation and he stops and says, you know, I don't know much about God. Well, it's just sort of us today. I think there's too many big heads in the church world today think they got something. Well, compared to God and what we know, you know, we could write on the head of a pen what we know compared to what God is. I don't care how bright they think they are. And I found out the bigger they get, the dumber they get sometimes. They know a lot less than you realize how little people know. This is true. The more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. The more you learn about God, the more you realize the things that we don't know about the Bible. I could sit and give you lists of things that the Bible talks about that nobody ever teaches or talks about, and I know why they don't. They don't know a thing about it. And they don't ever ask any questions. See, I've learned because I get revelation. God's dealt with me a lot about it. The reason He shows me things is because I ask Him questions about what I don't know. I see something in Scripture. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. People don't. Today, as you ignore these things, why? Because they're afraid it's going to mess up what they've been teaching. And I'm telling you, that's what it's about. People don't want to be found out wrong. Get over it. The more you know, you're going to find out things that add to what you were teaching that you ain't been right about everything, or you didn't learn nothing. You know, this is the way it is. I mean, you can't be afraid to do that. You got to get, and I think some people are afraid to learn. They've learned they make a good living off of doing it the way that they're doing it. So why change it? Why change it? But, I mean, just keep learning. So Job wasn't sinning himself in this area. Job just didn't have a revelation. He was limited in the knowledge of God. But still, we can learn from this. It's about the things not to do. Not to do. He was ignorant of it. He didn't sin. He didn't know. But we can still learn from him, from what he was doing. We can still know and say, oh, not a good idea to get into that area to start to do this. Where fear enters in. You don't want to ever let fear get in the door. You don't want to start that. It's a driving force, destroys faith. And after a while, you're doing all these things you think are good, but you're doing them not by faith, out of fear that if you don't do them, something bad's going to happen to you. You don't want to ever go there. You don't want to arrive at that place where fear is the reason you're doing what you're doing. You're afraid. You know, I see people get over there afraid. Well, if I don't give, then God can't bless you. If you get afraid, well, now you're already operating in the wrong place. Giving by fear ain't going to get you nothing. Giving by fear ain't going to do it. You want to go over and think, hey, I am giving. God bless. I give because I love to give. God blesses me. I don't ever think, I don't want to enter my mind and think, well, if I just don't do this and God can't do that, you start getting into that way of thinking. I always think about, well, why would I want to quit? This is a good thing. Why would we want to quit? Well, this is a good operation. It works. Hallelujah. It blesses my life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And just getting right there, but you get in the fear area and you start operating on, you lose the joy of doing what you're doing, a good thing, and you're not happy with it. Now, when you're dealing in the areas of sin, one of the things we look at is how does God view sin? In Romans, the third chapter, we're going to look at some scriptures here in Romans, the third chapter. Scriptures that I'm sure you've heard. But we use them here in the context because of dealing with the areas. And I want you to see this because of yourself. You may do something, at times we do things wrong, but we didn't know at the time we were doing something wrong. And so when something happens or comes along, maybe we did something wrong and it might have caused us a problem. But it's one thing if it was a sin or a lack of knowledge, you need to understand that. You know, don't hold yourself accountable to a sin you didn't commit. You know, I've never heard this that dumb in my life. These Christians that pray, I'm praying and asking God to forgive me of the sins that I committed that I didn't know. I've heard Christians do that, and I thought, well, how can you ask forgiveness for something you didn't know? Maybe you didn't commit when you're asking forgiveness and don't know. That is, you can't get any more stupid. You can't ask by faith because you don't know if you did anything. See, that's religion. That is religious people do those kinds of things. And it's all over the place in the church. They do that. You'll go to churches and they preach from the pulpit to do that. To ask God to forgive you what you don't know that you did wrong. Well, how do you ask by faith? I want to know. I didn't know I did. How could I confess what I didn't do? You know, that'd be like me going in and confessing to a murder and I never committed it because I'm going to go in and do it. Is that a good thing? Well, in the church world it is. Stupidity is on the top of the list to do. So... But Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for the law is the knowledge of sin. Understand this. If you sit down and read go into the Old Testament, and look how God dealt with people in the book of Genesis. When the law was brought in, we go into Exodus when the law started. God's dealing with mankind was completely different than it was in dealing with men before the law. Why? Because they didn't have the knowledge of sin. It doesn't mean nobody knew that they were doing wrong. Men, there's things that maybe men doing wrong. But really, men didn't have a detailed knowledge from God of what pleased him and what didn't. Man didn't have any detailed knowledge of that. See, we know this, the law. Under the law, if you committed a murder, you were put to death. See, I hear people talk about, well, you know, God, they were talking about the law, you know, and they look over. Well, why wasn't Cain put to death? He committed a murder. Why? Because the law didn't exist. There was no law, thou shalt not kill. He didn't have that one. He knew he did wrong from the standpoint, but it wasn't from the standpoint of law that this thing was. God didn't judge him according to the law. The law didn't exist. See, when I read that stuff, I think people never answer those questions because I know people have those questions. They sit there, look, and say, you know why God didn't deal with them? Because, see, we get overthinking. See, what we know, that we walk in here, we think we ought to throw it over there. And we don't. God didn't. God didn't deal with them with that. Because the law didn't exist. So the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what, see, law, there's no salvation in law. Law was only the knowledge of sin. That's what it was. It was to bring men to this. It was to bring person to the point, you're never good enough. That's what it was. You can't please God. You need something better. It was to bring the man down. It's like, hey, my works are never good enough before God. So when God sent Jesus, they say, man, this is the answer to this thing. Israel came to the place, they thought the law was good enough. They thought they were keeping it. They thought they were doing it. They didn't come to the knowledge. Today, we don't preach the knowledge of sin. The law is a schoolmaster to bring a person to Christ. We don't do that. We preach a gospel without telling people about sin. And we say we bring them to Christ. That's why people never get born again. That's why they accept Jesus and never follow anything or do anything. And say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I made a confession. And like it did something. They have no knowledge of sin and their need for a Savior. They didn't need Jesus, you know, other than, you know, do something good for my life. And so when I die, after I live my hellish life, I'll go to heaven anyhow. That's the answer. Well, it isn't. James 4:17 says this. Here's another scripture in James 4:17. James answers a question here. James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Sin is based upon the fact if you knew what to do and you didn't do it, that's a sin. Now the word sin is actually a means to means to miss the mark. In other words, you missed the mark. You know you've missed the mark. You were shooting at something. If you didn't know what you were doing, you weren't shooting at a thing, and you know, just did something you didn't know. But he's dealing here, the person who knows what to do. So an individual who knows what to do, that was one of the things that I've talked about before when I worked at Reese's, because I heard ministers say this, that, well, the sinners out here, they don't know they're doing wrong, they don't know they're sinning. And I heard minister after minister say that when I first got born again. They just don't know. They don't know that they're doing wrong. And I thought, the Bible keeps telling me God's just, he's righteous and all this stuff. Well, if he's all those things, how could he send people to hell that don't know that they're doing anything wrong? How could you do that? I don't find any justice in that. They don't know they're doing something wrong. This is putting people in jail that were never, you know, they never, there was never any laws or rules what to follow. And so they do something, so we're going to put them in jail. Well, what for? There was no laws or rules. So, anyhow, I asked the Lord about it. See, to me, then this became curious, because they're saying this. I don't know why I always deal with questioning God about it, because people preach stuff and I think it don't make sense. And that don't make sense. And so I just asked God about it. And so the Lord spoke to me one day and told me, he said, you go around work, he said, when you see people do things that you know they're just out of line, he said, ask them the question if they knew they were doing wrong when they did what they did, if they knew it. And I'm talking about, sometimes people treating with each other or doing things and stuff. Sometimes people were doing stuff and things. And so I'd go ask people, so let me ask you a question. I said, you did such and such, do you believe that was wrong to do? And never one time did I ever have a person tell me, no, I didn't know it was wrong. But every time they made an excuse why they did it, it was always because of some other, well, yes, it's wrong, but this person did that, or it was wrong, but because of this happened, it was okay to do wrong what they knew was wrong to do. If something else happened that wasn't favorable, then you could go ahead and get away with doing that. And I found this, my God, people do know what's going wrong. That preacher don't know what he's talking about. They're sinning. And he's saying they're justified in it. How do you preach a gospel to people? We have a lot of gospel preached like that to people that the ministers believe are justified and they're wrongdoing. They're not. If I know to do good and I don't do it, it's a sin. It's a sin. If I'm doing something that bothers my conscience and my conscience tells me not to do it and I bypass that, I sinned. That's a sin. And so we need just to understand that. This is the way it works. That's why, you know, they take that little child that's innocent. That little child has no sense of what's right or wrong to do. That child don't feel a bit of guilt about what it did, even though it's, whatever it does hurts it or anything else. The child's just an innocence. Doesn't know. There's no idea of what wrong. There's no concept of sin. There's no concept. They have no concept of that. And so, now I want you to look at John, the ninth chapter, John the ninth chapter. I'm going to read here. This is Jesus and talking to the Pharisees. John the ninth chapter, we're going to start in verse 39. This is an interesting thing. It says, this is a first part of this scripture is a scripture that grace people never talk about and faith people don't talk about. Verse 39 says, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world. The reason I came was for judgment. Now, that those, why? What's his purpose? That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Oh, man. I thought, oh, come on, Jesus. This doesn't fit. That don't fit our gospel. Give me plan B or something. I don't know. Give me something else. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to them, are we blind also? And Jesus makes this statement. He said, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. See, when light comes, people get, this is why we want to bring light to the world. Bringing light to the world brings judgment. And it isn't judgment about destroying somebody. It's without judgment, there is no justice. Men will never be saved. Men don't get saved without judgment. That's how they get saved. They become, see, when the Holy Spirit dealt with me when I was a sinner and would deal with me when I tell the story about working at a recess, he kept bringing to me things where I had brought light, where I had to judge myself, where I was required, what was going to happen to my family because the way I'm going, what's going to happen? See, I had to judge myself. I had to judge myself to this, that my sin was going to bring judgment on my whole family without a change. See, that's a good thing. We're trying to, look, it's an impossibility to have justice without judgment. It cannot exist. It can't exist. What do we have when we want justice in this earth? We go to court to get justice, don't we? Gee, there's a terrible thing there that the church hates to talk about. A judge. Yet the church, when they get upset about something, hire lawyers and run right to the court. And yet they talk about this thing out here. God, judgment is the most, there will never be justice. God is out here to bring judgment into the world so he can bring justice. And the church doesn't want judgment. If sin don't get judged, everything stays rotten. There's no justice. My life would have stayed rotten had not the Holy Spirit brought judgment to me. He gave me information that required me to judge myself. Required me to be saved. You got to judge yourself. I didn't make a judgment. That light brought me to salvation. I got justice. God's justice was his grace to give to me. And I would have never known grace without judgment. You'll never know it. That's why we have this mess today. We have this messed up church world. We have a messed up country with no justice system in it because the church brought it. The church hates judgment. And so the world, now we don't have a justice system. They call it a justice system. And that's the last thing. I'll just tell you this in out and out truth. God hates our justice system. He hates it as bad as he hates abortion. Read the Bible and see what God thinks of people that don't bring justice. He hates it and he hates people. He can't stand leaders who don't bring justice. He hates it. We don't have justice. We don't have justice all over the place throughout. We're one of the most unjust nations. God hates this thing. But it ain't a thing that you hear him preaching about out here. Oh, they got all kind of things. God's mad at Biden. No, God is mad at the church. He's mad at loads of people because they don't want justice. You know, when we have in Luke 18, when it talks about the unjust judge, it said God's going to respond quickly. You cry out for justice. You can't cry out for justice without bringing judgment. It ain't going to happen. And he said how quickly he'll bring it. And then he makes this statement. He says, when he returns to the earth, what's God going to find? Is he going to find faith in the earth. For faith for what? Faith for justice. The subject is justice. It's not faith for cars, houses, and lands or salvation he's talking about. He's talking about faith for justice. We have to have faith for justice. We got to start crying out for justice in this land. We don't. I mean, if you're a murderer and you're a creep, it's like I said to Wanda on the way up. We had a guy, you know, here in 2020, killed two people on Route 80. He was doing 109 miles an hour, hit their car, knocked them off the road, and killed them. And he just got sentenced 6 to 23 months. Killed two people, and that's what he gets. I thought, you talk about, no wonder God's mad. No wonder we're in a mess in this nation. There's no justice. His restitution is under $2,000 to the family. That judge, he's probably the devil's brother, at least. He wouldn't be a cousin. He must be higher up the rank. How can you do that? You can go out here and do that and kill people. And that's justice. What do you do? You can kill people and it don't matter. It doesn't even matter anymore. Their life ain't worth spit. And I will guarantee you this. I worked in the system. I saw how it works. I'll guarantee you he'll be out in 6 months. He'll be out in 6 months. I'll guarantee it. This is the justice system. We have too much of a crowded prison. So prisoners can go free because it's crowded. So in other words, you're a murderer. Who cares if we let you go free because you're uncomfortable in there with all those other people. See, we don't have justice. Read what the Bible says about God and justice and what he hates about it. How he felt about Israel when they were unjust. When you couldn't find any justice in the land. What God thought about it. He doesn't have nice words to say. He has words to say about destruction, totally wiping them out. He hates it. Why? Because it hurts people. No justice. And it always hurts this. The person who's innocent is always the one who gets hurt. So we need to understand these things when we're dealing with this. Here it is. We're dealing here as a sin. Now, I said I was going to go to Hosea. I'm going to close with this in Hosea. Hosea has here, and he said in the 4:6, familiar scripture that's used often. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So understand this. Lack of knowledge. Now, we need to understand this statement is made to Israel, the lack of knowledge, destruction. But you have to bring in, lots of times they don't just say, well, lack of knowledge can cause destruction. Well, not necessarily. It means the kind of lack of knowledge. Here his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge from this purpose, because he said, because you've rejected knowledge. In other words, knowledge was available. You rejected it. He said, I also will reject you from being priests for me because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. Now understand, we pull the thing and say, just blanketly throw, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but we need to understand, they had knowledge available and they had knowledge that was given to them that they weren't walking in. That's why that lack of knowledge will bring destruction. This is not the lack of knowledge from somebody who, a young Christian who come along who just don't know, you know, they're just growing up and learning and they don't know about things. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is about people who had the truth given to them, ignored it, don't pay any attention to it. So they're walking and living in other knowledge. They're walking in other stuff, and their lack of knowledge is because they're not following God. That was available to them, but they weren't interested in it. That knowledge, in other words, people are judged based on that knowledge. You see, this is one of the things that we need to understand. It's hard for people to look at. When Jesus would come along and tell a parable, and then he said to them, he said, though the disciples came, they asked about it. He said, this is for you to hear. He said, I speak in parables so they can't understand. That's why I do it. Why? Because those people that were sitting out in that audience, they were Jews under the law, and they had the law of Moses. They knew what the word said. They knew things were going on. They're not walking in the light of that knowledge. And Jesus don't go chase them down to try to... There's one thing. People who don't walk in, know this stuff and don't walk in light, you're wasting your time chasing after them. We think it's our job today in the church world to chase everybody around and try to get... Wasting our time. We're wasting our time. Jesus didn't waste his time. He wasn't giving pearls to swine. that didn't want it. That they had what they did have, they weren't walking in. They weren't walking in the light of it. You know, Jesus comes along, he feeds the multitude, and they come around again, and he said, you know, the reason they came back around, he said, because they thought they were going to get fed again. Boy, I said, man, we got that today. They learn it, because that's what the churches do. You know, they just feed you again, and that's all they come is for the feeding. You quit feeding, and they all leave. You don't have them hanging around when you quit the feeding. You use lunch to get them there, and you're going to have to use lunch to keep them. Whatever you use to get them, you'll have to use it to keep them. Because that's what they come for. They didn't come for God. They didn't want God. It wasn't about God that they were coming for. They came for lunch. It's about their bellies. Remember that they're about their God is their belly thing? You know, it was New Testament. Well, there's a lot of that. But anyhow, we need to understand what this scripture is talking about, people who were given knowledge, who just rejected that knowledge and weren't walking in it. So this is why person we need to be careful in dealing with people. Sometimes we're dealing with people who are having problems. They didn't know. They're in a spiritual condition where, you know, they made young, born again. They need to grow and develop, and you need to know that's where they're at. You don't sit down and say, well, you did all this wrong. No, they just need to grow in the truth, but you're going to find out about this. Loads of times God's doing things for them that I see people that's supposed to have faith can't even get done. God's doing for them because they're walking in the knowledge that they have, and God's blessing them. God's blessing. If you read the book of Job, devil says, hey, man, you got a hedge around that guy. Even though he has lack of knowledge, Job's walking in what he got. God said, man, it's the best guy I've got in here. And everybody in here, if he's doing what I want him to do, what he knows, he's following, this is a great guy. And see, walking in the light that you have, staying in the light you have. There's one thing that's happened to Job. After God revealed things to Job, Job is going to have to walk on a higher level because now he knows things about God that he didn't know before. So now he's going to have to walk in the light of that. He's going to have to walk in the light of whatever revelation comes. And he responded to it really good because he just, well, God, yeah, you're brighter than I am. I can see that. But we need to understand this. When God come and revealed himself to Job, if you go read through the whole thing, God still thought Job was the best guy around. And he didn't correct Job from the standpoint like he revealed himself to Job, but he didn't. In fact, for these other guys that came and gave Job a hard time, God, he was had anger against them and said, you got to get Job, go offer some sacrifices. And they asked Job to pray for you. He said, because I'm upset with you. And you need to get Job to pray for you because God wasn't stepping in for you. You get Job to pray for him. And Job prayed for him and God forgave him. So when we look at these things, especially, know about yourself. Know about what you know and what you don't know. Don't judge yourself. Learn not to judge yourself outside your ability. You know, so many people, they have this idea, they set things as... the hardest thing for a Christian is if a person's a perfectionist. They're always going to have the hardest time being a Christian. They have a tough time. Because they'll always measure themselves against perfection that they can never meet. And perfectionists get insane and get nutty to be around. Perfectionists are always trying to make every little thing right, and it's everything, it has its place, and it's this and that. That's not what Christianity is, trying to get everything perfect. Because I'll just tell you this, it don't work. And you ain't going to be a happy camper. You're not going to be happy. Because it isn't about perfectionism at all. And because I've learned this, my perfection before God is not based in all my performance, it's based in my faith toward God. We are perfect toward Him by faith. Our faith is in His performance, not ours. This is why sometimes people have such a hard time of getting things done, because they're trying to believe God for things based on their performance. You always come up short. But we believe God based on His performance. You know, Jesus took my infirmities, Ed didn't. So, glory to God! If I want to be healed, I can trust His performance. I can't trust mine. See, and we're not doing, this is the wonderful thing of faith. This is where the freedom of faith is. This is where the freedom to walk in faith is. This is how you maintain your joy. It's by faith. You can't do it with this perfectionism and coming up with a religion that is so demanding that you just can't take it. You have to, well, you know, just be so, it gets burdensome. to be a Christian. It's not a joy anymore to serve God. And, you know, and you find out, too, you get over into those areas, you just become more fleshly. You don't become more spiritual. You become more fleshly. Everything's about the flesh. I've seen people do that. I was years ago with a guy in... I went to Moundsville Penitentiary with him. He was a guy who had been in prison himself, had been in prison, got out of prison. God called him, and he became an evangelist. He was really good. He's a good preacher. He's a good evangelist. So I went to Moundsville Penitentiary with him. We were going to be doing some meetings there. I was doing some teaching, and he was doing evangelistic services. And man, this guy was really good. But he got over around and got started getting religious. Started getting over to this. And next thing I know, I hear about him. I hadn't seen him for a while, and I hear about him. And he got over into some group, and they got on there where, you know, you had to wear suspenders, you couldn't wear belts, and you couldn't. Started getting in. I mean, here, this is funny. This guy is out here winning people for Jesus. There's miracles happening through him and that. And he gave that up for a pair of suspenders and whatever else. It's like ridiculous. I mean, but it's, you know, getting over there, got around religious people, and then you become this way, and you start God don't. I mean, I don't. It's like, I don't know if Jesus ever wore a regular belt like we did. Anyhow, I don't know if he ever wore one. Probably not. I mean, when he was in the earth, if they tied a thing around him, but they didn't. You know, whatever they did, but you know, I don't walk around wearing the Roman sandals because he did. And but see, people get really weird. They get weird in their minds that certain things become. And he got over and got religious to that and really lost the anointing that was on his life. He went from that to, because it was amazing how God used him at that, in that prison. And because Moundsville that time was one of the worst penitentiaries in America. It was a horrible place to come in, I tell you what. That place was hell. And I mean, you knew the devil was there when you got there. I mean, you knew the devil, he was definitely... And it was just a crazy, murderous place. I mean, like you ever seen in your life. And you get in there, it's a very dangerous place to be around. But, you know, if God sends you somewhere, you don't have to be afraid. I walk through loads of it by myself and going around in places and that stuff and things. And you just don't be afraid. And that's where I went into the craziest psychiatric ward. You had a criminal psychiatric ward there. And you walk in and all the crazy people, nobody's in cells. They're all in one big room together. And I mean, there's people in there, they're loony and demonic as a fruit. I mean, they're crazy. I mean, this is nut city. And I mean, the devil's operating. I mean, this guy followed me around all the time telling me, I'm going to kill you. And I just look around and smile and say, no, you're not. No, no, you're not. Come on. And I told him, keep following me. He keep following around. He told me, like, it's, I'm going to kill you. I said, no, come on, come on. I'm going to walk. I mean, these people in there, I thought, I stared at this place, I thought, man, what is this place? They got all these in here together, and they're all just milling around with each other, and I thought, you talk about demonic as crazy. That was crazy. That was demonic as crazy in there. I mean, people in there, it was a place where they had their, at that time, West Virginia had their death row. There was loads of guys, I mean... Most people were in there for murder. Probably the majority of guys were in there for murders. And some of them for a lot of murders, you know. It was just, that's what was in the place. One of the things that really shocked me the most is, and this is one thing is getting over in the flesh, and Christians need to know this. I was shocked how many guys I ran into there that were born in Christian homes, were Christians in their life, got away from God, ended up doing horrendous, terrible crimes. Murdering, butchering people, and doing all kinds of horrendous things. In fact, I thought about it when I was there. It seemed the ones who were Christians that got out into the world did worse murders and stuff than the people who were sinners that never knew Jesus. And it was just, and the hard thing about it was, as you talk to them, you know, about the forgiveness of God, they got themselves in such a place they just couldn't believe that God would forgive them for. Now you give them scripture, and it's like. They just got over it. Where that's why. See, you can destroy your own soul. That's the people. You can go too far and destroy your own soul. You get out there where after a while, you're almost unreachable. You just people get out there and do that. That's why it's always don't go too far. I don't believe in the preaching. God can always take care of things. No, he can't. Your mind can shut the door on things where God can't ever reach you. And that's your mind. It's your choice that you do. And that's why you be careful about what you let go on in your mind. As I see people today out here, Christians doing and saying things and fussing with the government, and I think, these people are going to destroy their soul. They keep this stuff up. They keep playing these games out here. They keep playing, they're mad at people, and they're always, you know, upset about it. They better stop this stuff, because the devil, I will get what happened? A demon will get a hold of that. And after a while, that person's going to have an obsessed mind, and they won't be able to change what they think. They won't be able to change it. They won't be able to stop it. That devil's going to control their mind, and they won't have their own mind anymore. It's going to be a spirit that's going to do their thinking for them. And that's why you don't want to go that far. You don't want to get over. You don't get all this hatred and fighting and stuff today and things going on. People do stuff and, you know. Man, when I see, even if I'm online and I see certain things and I see certain stuff comes up a headline, and if I just turn, I'm not reading that story. We ain't looking at that thing. I don't want my mind going there. Because it's easy to look at things and get mad at people and start hating. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. And so you don't want to go to that spot. Hallelujah. Keep yourself sane. You don't want to go over there where you know you're sinning. You don't want to go to that place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we just want to thank you tonight. Father, because your word is a delight. It's good to us. And Father, I'm so glad that you're so merciful and kind and so good. Father, you're always looking out for us. You always desire that we would have your best. And I want to thank you, Father God, that just as Job could always trust you, that we can always trust you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord God, I just want to thank you, Father God, for giving us the ability to stand and giving us wisdom. Father, I want to thank you for the power that you've given us. You've given us, Lord God, a sound mind. Hallelujah. I thank you for the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, we just thank you tonight that that's what's dominating and ruling us. That's what's working mightily in us. And Father God, our desire is to learn more. Lord God, not just to fill our minds with just being smart. Father God, is to do your will, hallelujah, and to help others find your perfect will for their lives so others can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved and delivered, hallelujah. So we thank you, Father. The good work that you started in us, you will bring it to completion, hallelujah. Father, we will go from glory to glory, hallelujah. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' mighty name, amen.